from the prophet chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the heavens. And it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That passage reminds us of how valuable the temple was to the expectations of Israel, of having God's blessing emanate from the temple out into the world and to transform the world from a place of conflict to a place of peace. Think about that for a moment. How revered the temple of David was to the people of Israel. So now, when you turn to chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is predicting the temple's destruction. Imagine what that meant to Israel to hear that. That the people had fallen away from God so totally that Jesus was saying that the temple would be destroyed. Now, before I begin reading a portion of this prophecy of Jesus, I want to connect it not just with Advent and the Christian anticipation of Christ's return, but also with the pilgrims who we just remembered last Thursday. The pilgrims took this passage as a motivation to leave England. They had left Scrooby, England, several years before and were living in Holland, waiting for the moment in which they could come to America. And just before they left for America, there was a comet that crossed the heavens. It was seen in the Philippines and across Europe. There are historical records that this comet was observed. And the response of people like the pilgrims, who were Puritans, but the pilgrims were extreme separatists, was that this comet was a sign that Jesus Christ was coming back now. And it motivated them to get on the Mayflower. So there is this connection with the pilgrims between this prophecy of the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem with their anticipation of Jesus Christ's return and what they needed to do in their lifetimes to respond appropriately to Christ's coming. So from chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 36 through 44, "But the day or the hour of Jesus' return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, Jesus, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So here we are, beginning Advent. And Advent, for most pastors, is an interesting time because everyone wants Christmas carols during Advent. So everyone's already ready for Christmas. And Advent seems to be the season of Christmas rather than the Christmas Day and the 12 days after it. But it follows right after Thanksgiving. And because of the marketing in America, Christmas carols have now extended before Thanksgiving, right? We've been listening to Christmas carols, mixing Thanksgiving up with Christmas. It's interesting how the religious themes of Thanksgiving are getting overwhelmed by the marketing of Christmas. What do you think the pilgrims think about all that? When they look at America today, do they recognize in who we are what motivated them to come here from merry old England? You know, the pilgrims had an interesting relationship with Christmas. They didn't observe it. They didn't worship on Christmas Day. They didn't worship on Christmas Eve. In fact, because of what Christmas had become in merry old England in the 17th century, they left England partly because of what Christmas had become. It was an abomination to them, because they didn't believe that the birth of Jesus Christ should be observed the way in which people were observing it in merry old England. And they had no parts of it. In fact, John Knox had prohibited any Presbyterian from participating in Christmas since 1560 in the First Book of Discipline. So Presbyterians had abandoned Christmas. I didn't know that till a few years ago when I was reading the diary of an elder from Plum Creek from the Civil War era, and I saw that he was working on Christmas, and I thought, this is really weird. I thought Presbyterians always observe Christmas. And then when I read his diary and began investigating, why would this very devout leader of the Presbyterian Church of Plum Creek not be observing Christmas on Christmas Day, not having any kind of family gathering? He doesn't talk about anything about Jesus' birth. It's then when I discovered that Presbyterians didn't observe Christmas. The pilgrims didn't observe Christmas. And that might strike you as being very, very strange. But what was going on in merry old England was, on Christmas Day, there were home invasions by the poor. You know, our little Halloween that we think is such a nice child's night. During the time of the 17th century, young people would dress up in masks, and then they would go out and they would go to the homes of people and demand gifts from the people. And if they didn't give them, then they invaded the house and trashed it. That was just part. When we say trick or treat, they really meant it back then. And the Puritans thought this was an abomination. That's not the way in which we should be observing Christ's birth. But it wasn't just that, it was the revelry out in the streets. And there are things that I'm not going to tell you about what that was like, because I'm in mixed company here and ministers shouldn't talk about such things. But if you go back and you start looking at your history books, you will find out that what was going on in the 17th and the 16th and the 15th and even farther back throughout Christian Western Europe was a Christmas in which incest and debauchery all were masquerading as an observance of Christ's birth. And what the pilgrims saw was, and what they thought about Christ's birth was, that it should be a time in which we are remembering the return of Jesus to earth. It should be a time of repentance, a time of preparation, a time of holiness. And so instead of thinking of Christmas as being one day of the year, which isn't in the Bible, right? December 25th doesn't show up in the Bible. We should live as if December 25th is every day, because Christ can come on any day. And his return should be something for which we should be prepared. And we should live a life of self-control, and we should live a life of modesty, and we should live a life in which every day we are thinking about, is this the day that Jesus is coming? So think about what Christmas is for us in the 21st century. Do you think that we resemble merry old England? With all the partying and the revelry, all the ostentatiousness of this season. I mean, Christmas in the 16th century was protected by the king, by Parliament. It was supported by the institution of civil government. Christmas in the 21st century is all protected by the civil government, right? The marketing is supported by our understanding of freedom of speech. Maybe we need a little less freedom of speech so that we can be more holy before God. Maybe we, if we all lived as if our whole society lived as if Jesus was coming today, then we wouldn't need police forces, right? Or a National Guard, or an army. And all of the swords would be beaten into plowshares. and peace would descend on earth. But that's not the world in which we live, is it? And the piety of the simplicity of giving fruit at Christmas is not how we think Christmas should be. So, one of the things that I hope you will take away is, do you think that you have anything at stake if Jesus comes today? Is there anything that you personally feel that you have at stake that you don't have resolved with God if Jesus comes back tomorrow? Or the day after that? Have you been teaching your children and your children's children what it means for the Lord to return? Have you talked to your friends about what does it mean when the Lord returns? I mean, Jesus gives you some pretty frightening words here in Matthew 24, doesn't he? And for those of us who want to think that the whole world is meant to be saved, Jesus is saying something quite different in Matthew 24, isn't he? So maybe we need to be more aware and not fall asleep like merry old England did, like most of Christianity does, at least in the West. We need to be alert and prepared. And Jesus told his disciples, you don't need to fear the day of the Lord's coming, but you need to be ready. Be ready. For he will return. And you don't know the time or the day of the Lord's coming. Amen.